Good to see you all here this evening. I know typically people get up here and start off with a joke, but when you're funny all the time like I am, it's hard to save any up for special occasions like this. So we're going to bypass it tonight. I think I've kind of got Brother Isaac figured out, too. It seemed like the last time they were gone to camp I did this. I'm thinking he thinks if he keeps having me do this, pretty soon some of you guys will start volunteering to go to camp. So I think that's what's going on, but I'm not 100% sure, but it makes sense. Tonight we're going to talk about preventing spiritual relapse. You might say, what a spiritual relapse. It's basically when a person reverts back to their old ways or habits, and they step outside of God's will. I don't know about you guys, but just this week there's been a couple of times when I've almost stepped back into some old habits just because of the kind of week I was having. And it's When you're facing things in your life, when you're facing especially spiritual warfare, it's important that we have practical application, that we can things that we can apply to our lives to help us to prevent these spiritual relapses. And there's nothing that I'm going to talk about tonight that you guys haven't already heard. The verses that I'm going to read is stuff that you guys have heard a million times. A lot of it's basic VBS or Sunday school type stuff that we're gonna hear the verses. But I'm hoping that using these verses and going through a couple of things will help us to be able to apply them to our lives in a way that we hadn't thought about, and so we can be prepared when we have these spiritual battles. Okay. One of the first ways to prevent spiritual relapse is to be prepared for the battle. You've got to be prepared for the battle. You watch some of the goofy old shows of Gomer Pyle or whatever and the old military shows, and they're kind of goofing around all the time. But the reality of it is when you're in the military, they spend time preparing you for war. That is what they're doing. They don't just get a ragtag bunch of people and say, let's go to battle, let's go to war. People are prepared for those things. And it's the same way with spiritual warfare. The first thing we need to do is put on the armor, the full armor of God. Amen. And God wants us to be equipped for spiritual warfare. He's given us some practical application. And Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 18. I think that's right. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm just in the wrong spot. Give me one second. I had the wrong spot marked. That's okay. Maybe. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. These verses, it not only tells us that the spiritual battles are real, but it also provides a strategy for standing against the devil, the schemes that he's going to pull, the things that he's going to try to get across on us. And the first thing there it talks about is being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It doesn't tell you to be strong and stand against the devil. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not meant to do it alone. We don't have the strength to do it alone. That strength only comes from God. And so that's what this verse is telling us. Be strong in the Lord. The second thing there says, put on the full armor of God. And this is, it's not a physical armor. I know, and I mentioned VBS earlier, a lot of times people, I think the Mardells and different places have been selling the same playset for 20 years at least. The plastic shield, the helmet, and all that. You see all those things? That is, what we're talking about here is not a physical armor. It's a term that's emphasizing that the battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces. It's the devil and his demons. It's the forces of evil. And, it outlines that in verse 12 there. And then each piece of the spiritual armor serves a vital purpose in our defenses and readiness against the schemes of the devil. Every piece is important. When you see a soldier go into battle, he'll have his helmet, he'll have his chest rig, he'll have his sidearm, he'll have all those things that he's prepared and learned to use. And every piece of it has its own specific use, purpose. First thing it talks about is the belt of truth, and it represents foundational truth of God's word. If God's word's not true, what are we even doing here? Okay, this is a foundational truth. And so the belt of truth, we have to be girded about with that. It provides stability and clarity when the world's trying to deceive us, which is all the time. The world's always trying to deceive us. And the next part is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects from condemnation and accusation. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness, securing our identity in him. If our identity is in Christ, we can't be condemned. Amen. There's no one that can condemn us. Amen. If our identity is in ourselves and the things that we've done and the evil things that people have seen us do, then we're condemned already. But if our identity is in Christ and we have that righteousness on us, Christ's righteousness, then we cannot be condemned. Amen. The next part's the shoes of the gospel of peace. And it equips us to stand firm and share the message of peace found in Christ. When spiritual warfare is active, it is essential that we stand ready to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Amen. Have to stand ready. Be prepared to give a defense, right? Amen. Next part's the shield of faith. Shield of faith is a defense against the enemy's attacks. Faith in God extinguishes the fiery darts of fear and doubt hurled at us by the enemy. Does anybody else have doubts in their life? You ever have fear? How many of you have ever dealt with... I've struggled with this in the past when I was younger. There'd be things that I would do, and then my mind would start rolling. Am I even saved? What am I doing? Why am I acting like this? And we start to have those doubts, and they start creeping in. Those are those fiery darts, okay? We start to have fear. But if we do what God says, if we use these practical applications and use the shield of faith, it's a defense against the enemy's attacks. And those fiery darts are not going to get to us. The next part's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation guards our minds with the assurance of salvation through Christ. Okay, that's the helmet. That represents being on your head, right? It's protecting your mind. It's protecting your thoughts. It gives us that assurance of salvation. It protects us from those doubts about our identity and gives us that security in Him also, protects that. And then next is the sword of the Spirit. In God's Word, when it talks about the sword a lot of times, what is it talking about? The Bible, the Word of God, right? It's interesting because I'm a knife guy. I love bladed weapons, okay? The sword, it's not only a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon, okay? And so here it talks about it being our offensive weapon. Scripture's alive and powerful, enabling us to confront lies and deception with God's truth. And it also allows us to block some of those other things that are coming at us too as a defensive weapon when those attacks are coming at us. And so how do we apply this part of it? Praying in the Spirit and petitioning God is essential in all occasions. Everything that we do, it's important to be praying to God and petitioning to Him. It enables us to access the power and the protection of God's armor. It's not a physical armor, like I said, it's a spiritual armor. It allows us access to that. When we're talking to God and we're asking for those things, He will provide those things and that protection. So it's imperative to understand as we look at this that Paul was not just sharing a metaphorical concept. He was giving us practical strategy for spiritual readiness and for the prevention of relapses, okay? And so we need to be clothing ourselves in God's armor daily, standing firm, and being prepared for every spiritual battle. I'm going to tell you, if you are not in spiritual battles, it's because you're not serving. It's because you're not doing what God is asking you to do. There's no point in attacking somebody that is not a threat. Okay? So if you're not in these spiritual battles, you better start examining your life. If you are in the spiritual battles, start talking to God about some of this protection that He provides. We need to commit to the daily practice of putting on the armor of God through prayer and Scripture. We need to be intentional in the study of God's Word and to strengthen our defenses. We're going to be attacked daily. If you're trying to be in God's will at all, you're going to be attacked daily. And you need to be prepared. So the first thing to help prevent spiritual relapse is putting on the full armor of God, being equipped for that spiritual battle. The second thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus, okay? God wants us to prioritize intimacy with the Savior. We have to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not something that comes natural a lot of times to sit at the feet of Jesus. And again, that's a metaphorical thing. We're not physically sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I actually have the right spot marked this time. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So, in these verses, we see that Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, that Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus while Martha is distracted by the things that she feels like she needs to get done. She has to get those things done. And that's hard when you look at it, because I think we do the same thing in our daily lives. There's so many things that we have, our little checklist. We've got to do this. We need to take care of that. We need to focus on this. Well, I've read my Bible and checked off my list, but did I meditate on my Bible? Did I read my Bible? Did I spend time with God, or did I go through the motion? We get busy with just doing stuff that we don't take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so in this reading, we see the importance of prioritizing communion with Christ over worldly responsibilities and mundane yet seemingly important tasks. Sitting at the feet of Jesus demonstrates a heart posture and a willingness to listen and learn. It reflects spiritual maturity that values spiritual nourishment over worldly distractions. One of the things when I'm teaching some of my employees and doing different training seminars or whatever you want to call them, one of the things is communication and body language. You can tell if someone's into something and if they're interested by their body language, their posture. If they're leaning in and they're asking questions, if they're off in their space and doing something totally different. You can pick up on these cues. And this posture that she is showing here, sitting at the feet of Jesus, just soaking up what he has to offer, is something that is important to look at. So sitting at the feet of Jesus involves listening to his teachings, okay? Intimacy with Jesus begins with an open and receptive heart. Sometimes we don't have that. We don't open our heart. We think we know. We've been taught a certain way, or we've heard this, or we've done that. And so we're not open to learning sometimes. We close it off. And so we've got to have an open and receptive heart. We don't like to hear about how we've done things wrong. We don't like to hear about our sin. We don't like to hear about those things. But in order to be closer to God, you have to hear about those. You have to confront them. And so we need to prioritize his word and allow his teachings to shape our thoughts and actions. If it shapes our thoughts, it should shape our actions, because what we think about is kind of what we do, right? So, and then the second part of that is learning from his presence. Learning from his presence is basically spending time in prayer and meditation and to deepen our understanding of who Jesus is. We draw near to him, seeking to know him more intimately. I used to tell the kids when I was teaching in the back or wherever, and I probably used it out here. You guys have probably all heard it, but if you have a local radio station and the tower's right outside, you get pretty good reception, right? You hear every word crisp and clear. But you get in your truck and you start driving down the road, pretty soon it's kind of a little bit harder to get tuned in, right? The further you get away from that station, the harder it is to pull in God's word, or to pull in the radio station, so to speak. And so we have to stay close in order to get clear information. And so we have to be in the presence, spending time in prayer and meditation, and just staying near to him, seeking who he is, and to know him more intimately. And then embracing sacred silence. That's tough. In the busyness of life, sitting at Jesus' feet invites us to embrace moments of stillness and reflection. And we allow his presence to speak into our lives. We don't like to be still. We don't like to be quiet. I am very bad about it. If I'm still for very long, right? Or watching TV. I'm terrible about when it gets still and quiet. It's hard. And so we have to be intentional about drawing close to God and spending that time meditating and knowing Him. We got to set aside some time and dedicate time each day for prayer, Bible study, meditation, and just the simplicity of being with God. And we have to allow His presence to transform us. We're just not going to do it on our own. We have to allow God's power to transform us. We have to rely on Him. And we have to prioritize that over all of the busyness, all the things that's going on in life. We have to set that stuff aside and prioritize God. And in order to have that deep relationship with Him, that intimate relationship. So I think the third thing, put on the full armor, sit at the feet of Jesus, and then keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. Is the third way to prevent spiritual relapse. Is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. This basically signifies a deliberate and continuous choice to keep our attention steadfastly on God, on Jesus. And so Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a foundational principle here. It emphasizes the importance of maintaining unwavering faith in Christ, especially when life's challenges or uncertainties arise. You can tell by looking at me, I'm not a runner. Okay? There was a time when I was a sprinter and I was very fast, even for as big as I was. People would laugh because I was really quick. But, I mean, if I'm going to run from here to AJ, I'm done. I can get there quick, or I used to. But after that, you might as well go. So this, when we look at this, it is not talking about a sprinter. It's talking about a marathon runner, and they train different, okay? A sprinter and a marathon runner are not the same. They don't train the same. And so when we're talking about running the race, we need to be focused on preparing for a marathon, okay? And so why is fixing our eyes on Jesus essential? You guys remember, Dave had the thing up there earlier about Peter, and it just reminded me. You guys remember Matthew 14 where Peter was stepping out of the boat? Huh? I love that story because to me, I'm always thinking, man, Peter is a stud because he stepped out of the boat. The other guy stayed in the boat. But when you read the story, I still think Peter was amazing for stepping out of the boat, okay? But what happened? He was walking toward Jesus, right? And we're talking about a storm, wind blowing, waves crashing, a ghost out on the water. And Peter says, all right, let me come to you. And he gets out of the boat, and he starts walking toward Jesus, focusing, keeping his eyes on Jesus. Right? What happened when he took his eyes off Jesus? Started sinking. So while he's focused on Jesus, he was defying the natural laws of physics because God can do that. Right? But as soon as he starts to lose focus, he notices the wind and the waves around him crashing, and fear kind of creeps in a little bit, I guess. Kind of starts to doubt, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he starts to sink. And that's exactly what happens to us when we take our eyes off of Jesus. We start to sink. And it's easy to take our eyes off Jesus. There's so much stuff that the world has out there for you to look at, to draw you closer to it, to pull you in. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, faith thrives, and we can overcome seemingly impossible circumstances. But the moment we shift away from Him and onto what's going on around us, our surroundings, or try to focus on our own abilities, you know, doubts and fears can move in quickly, and we can be overwhelmed quickly. So cultivating and maintaining unwavering faith requires intentional choices. It requires steadfast focus. Keep Jesus at the center of your thoughts and desires when challenges arise. Intentionally turn your focus back to Him through prayer, worship, and meditation on His Word. We should try to focus on Him all the time. But there are times when we lose focus. But when challenges arise, we need to remember, wait a minute, I need to shift my focus over here. I stepped off the line a little bit, and I need to get my focus back. So we need to have that steadfast focus and be ready to pull that, so to speak, tune the radio station back in. Okay, draw closer to Him. Be where He's at. And then the other part of that's enduring perseverance. Like I said before, the Christian journey is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so if we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, that enables us to endure through the trials, and it allows us to trust in His faithfulness and His promises. His book is full of promises for us. And it allows us to grow in spiritual maturity. And so by continuously focusing on Him, we walk in the assurance that He is with us every step of the way, empowering us to live victoriously and glorify His name. And that's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify His name. I don't know if you guys are like me. I get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed by Christ's love. I can't comprehend it. That a God would create a world and put me in it with the desire to have communion with me. He didn't put us here as an afterthought. Amen. He made us in His image because He loves us. Amen. And He knew when He created us that we were going to fail. And He loved us anyway. And I fail daily. And He loves me anyway. But he gives me what I need. Amen. He tells me what I need to do to be able to get back close to Him and to put my focus where it belongs. And so that's what I had prepared. I do want to say I don't ever want to have the opportunity to get up here and give a lesson without saying, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is the single most important thing that you can do, the single most important decision you'll ever make. He died for you because He loves you. He wants you to turn from your sin and accept Him, and He is willing to save you and give you eternal life. And so if you've not done that, come talk to one of us. Come talk to me. I know there's several people around here that would love to talk to you about a relationship with Christ. And so that's what I have, Brother Dean. We're all home folk here. Are you guys okay with us just closing in prayer at this time? Brother Dean, will you close us in a word of prayer? Amen.